1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you'll find that on page 1137 of the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love.
It's good to be here with you this morning. How about we pray before we look at God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, may it stir our hearts. Help us to leave today with a better understanding of what it means to have a love that always hopes. Just three words, but three words that can have a huge impact on us and the life of our church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the 1950s, a scientist conducted an experiment that became known as the Hope Experiment. The first part of the experiment involved placing live rats into a tall-sided bucket of water. He then watched to see how long it would take before they drowned. It took 15 minutes. Obviously, the ethical treatment of animals wasn't a high priority in this experiment. The next stage of the experiment saw another lot of rats placed in a bucket of water. This time, just as the rats began to sink, they were pulled out. They were dried off, given a rest, and given some food. Then they were placed back in the bucket of water to see how long they would swim. What difference do you think a little hope would make? Do you think they might swim twice as long? Perhaps even four times as long? Would you believe that they swam for 240 times as long? This time the rats swam for 60 hours. That's 2.5 days. So clearly hope can have a powerful effect. So I thought we might conduct our own hope experiment. Up behind the curtain there, there's a wading pool. So I'm looking for a couple of volunteers. No, just kidding. How about for our hope experiment, we think of something that we hope for. You know, sometimes we might have big hopes, like world peace or a cure for cancer. Sometimes they're a little smaller, like a full night's sleep when you've got young kids. But big or small, we all have hopes, don't we? But what does Paul mean when he says, love always hopes? What is this love that always hopes? And what effect will a love that always hopes have on us and our church? Well, it's been said that if you want a better understanding of this chapter on love, it can be helpful to replace the word love with Jesus. So it would read, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, Jesus is not proud or self-seeking. It kind of helps you to see what love looks like. When we see in the Gospels Jesus being patient, being kind, being humble, we see love being demonstrated. It gives us a clearer understanding of love. But what about in the area of hope? Where do we see Jesus displaying love that always hopes? Well, when our daughter turned 3 last month, she told me that she wanted a kiddie's piano for her birthday present. It was pretty clear what she hoped to get. Well, in the same way, we can see what Jesus is hoping for by what he asks his Father for. When Jesus prays to the Father, he's making his hopes known. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, just before he goes to the cross, we hear Jesus pour out his hopes to his Father. And we read all about it in John chapter 17. You might want to look that chapter up. It can be found on page 1070. We'll be referring to that chapter a little bit as we go through the talk, so keep your Bibles open there. We're going to look at John chapter 17, verse 5, first up. And Jesus says this: "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So Jesus hoped to be glorified. Now, at first glance, that seems like a rather vain thing to pray, you know, a kind of Kath and Kim statement, "Look at me, look at me." But when we look at it in detail, we see this isn't the case. Jesus already had the glory with the Father, but he chose to lay that glory down, to take on flesh and to die on a cross. See, it's Jesus' glorification, his rising from the dead, that made it possible for him to hold out the hope of eternal life to us. Rather than being a vain request, Jesus' request to be glorified was the most selfless act that mankind has ever witnessed. Jesus then prays for his original disciples in John chapter 17, verse 15. He says this: "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus knows that his disciples are going to be in for a tough time. Since the world hated Jesus, he knows that his disciples can expect the same. Jesus hoped that his disciples would persevere in following him. And as most of the disciples died as martyrs, we can be pretty sure that they did persevere to the end. Jesus then goes on to pray for the kind of life he wants his followers to be characterised by. In John 17, verse 17, he prays, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus hoped that his followers would be sanctified, that they'd be made holy. Jesus' loving hope was that this would be achieved by God's word, that God's word would shape everything that they did and said. And Jesus had another hope-filled request, and that was for his followers to be unified. In chapter 17, verse 23, he prays, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus knew in a world that is often deeply divided that if they were one in following him, it would be a massive display of God's love. So how did your hopes compare with those of Jesus? Did worldwide Christian unity make your list? Jesus certainly had some big hopes for his followers, didn't he? But you've got to wonder, is he setting himself up for some major disappointment? The kind of disappointment that comes when your hopes go unfulfilled. Well, recently, my nephew was told that he was getting a present. "What is it, Mum?" he asked, all excited. Now, I'm pretty sure that he would have been hoping for some more Lego. Instead, his mum said, "Well, I bought you a new whiteboard so that you can practice your spelling." Now, my nephew replied, "Mum, that's like saying to me you're taking me on a holiday." "To hell." Big hopes can end in major disappointment. How will Jesus' big hopes for his followers pan out? Well, fast forward 55 years or so, and we come to a church in Corinth. Paul writes to a church with some big problems. From what Paul's been hearing about their behaviour, it's a wonder that he hasn't written them off as a hopeless case. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he presents a way forward, the way of love. That's what Paul's trying to do in writing this chapter. He's trying to get the church to treat each other with love, and in this instance, with a love that always hopes. So what's been going on in the Corinthian church? Well, flick back to Corinthians chapter 13 and let's have a look. Oh, sorry, it's Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. So this is what's been happening in the Corinthian church, and it's a pretty damning account. Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans." Well, it's a long way from the sanctified followers that Jesus was hoping for. To be holy does mean to be set apart from those around you, but not set apart in a way that's actually worse than them. Surely Paul's just got to wash his hands of these guys. But what does he say? Love always hopes. Then there's chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "One brother goes to the law court against another, and this in front of unbelievers." Well, that's the way to be a good example to unbelievers. Nothing like a public dispute to make Christianity seem appealing. So surely it's now time for Paul to cross their names off the church roster. But not according to Paul. Because love always hopes. It doesn't give up on people. One more example of a church in crisis. This time it's in chapter 1, verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' Still another, 'I follow Christ.'" We'll talk about a divided church. There's more splits than a gymnastics competition. Surely Paul's got to see this church is a basket case. But once again, love always hopes. But let's be clear. Paul's love isn't a hope beyond all hope or a wishful thinking kind of hope. Paul's love has a very firm basis. Paul's able to hope because he has confidence in the God of love and in his grace for his people. You see, it's a love and grace that Paul's experienced for himself. God didn't give up on Paul despite Paul's efforts to eliminate the church. So Paul knows firsthand that no one is beyond hope. Paul's not blind to the facts. He knows this church has problems, but he always hopes that by God's power, things can turn around, that God can change people, and so he always hopes. Paul begins this passage by telling them he wants to show them the most excellent way, that is, the way of love. It seems that he wants them to have that same love that always hopes for each other as well. When you read 2 Corinthians, you get the impression that this love that always hopes is having an effect on this church. Take, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, if you'd like to flick over to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." The Corinthians were sharing in Paul's sufferings. It sounds like the persevering followers that Jesus prayed his disciples would be, doesn't it? Later, Paul has this to say: our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand. Paul also mentions that the churches are working together to support each other financially. It seems like a massive turnaround from the divided, dysfunctional church that Paul wrote the first letter to. You see, hope is a powerful thing when it's grounded in God's love. So what does it mean for love to always hope? Well, it means trusting in a God who's able to do infinitely more than we can imagine. It means trusting in Jesus, who showed the extent of his love for us by praying that he would be glorified, knowing that his glorification meant having to die on a cross for us. This is where our love that always hopes must come from. But what effect will that love have on us and on our church? Well, I was talking to a neighbour of mine the other day. He's another farmer in his 70s. As most of us farmers do, we were complaining about the dry weather and the low cattle prices and how we wish that things would turn around soon. Then he had this little saying that he quoted. It was, "Live in hope, die in despair." Now, for many of us, it may be a case of not just dying in despair, but living in despair as well. Do you ever despair? Despair that you don't seem to be making any progress in your life living for Jesus? Ever feel like your life consists of making the same mistakes over and over again? Are you tempted to just wave the white flag? You know, surrender the fantasy that you're ever going to change? What I'd like to say to you, please don't give up or give in. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope that God has the power to change people's hearts, minds and lives, including yours. And don't give up on others as well. After all, God's in the business of dramatic transformation. You see, he transformed Paul from being an eliminator of the gospel to an illuminator of the gospel. And amazingly, he's transformed each of us from being dead to alive when we trust in Jesus. So love doesn't give up when someone is struggling in sin. Love always hopes. Love doesn't say that someone's heart can never be changed. Love always hopes. There is always hope in Jesus. But is that the reality of the way that we treat each other? One of the things that I found challenging as I was thinking about what it means to have this love that always hopes is how I often think that someone is never going to change. You know, my attitude certainly isn't loving, hopeful or helpful. Many of you will know a guy called Simon Allery. Simon came to church here for, I think, about 7 or 8 years. Now, Simon's just about to complete Bible college. As a teenager, Simon was more focused on footy, surfing and skating than he was on Jesus. Simon was telling me the other day that his sister was talking to one of his old high school teachers this year. "What's Simon up to these days?" he asked. "Well, he's just about to finish Bible college." "Well, I didn't see that one coming," was the teacher's response. "I've known Simon since he was about 10, and to be honest, I didn't see that coming either. But it's great we can witness God still at work changing people's hearts and lives. We need to always hope God can work in the lives of every individual. But what about us as a collective? How's Jesus' hope for a unified church looking? Well, have you seen the ad on TV where the man comes into a store to buy a bottle of milk? What sort of milk do you want? We've got low fat, no fat, full cream, high calcium, high protein, soy, light skim, omega-3, high calcium with vitamin D and folate, or extra dollop. Unfortunately, there seems to be just as many churches to choose from. What sort of church do you want? We've got Anglican, Baptist, Uniting, Lutheran, Presbyterian, SDA, COC, CLC, AAG, ETC. That's etc., not Evangelical Theological College. I'm not sure if there is one, but there probably is. To be honest, I don't know the history behind how we've ended up with so many denominations. But it doesn't sound like the sort of unity that Jesus was hoping for. Still, if we're all working to spread the gospel of Jesus, maybe that's not so bad. What would be bad is this kind of disunity to be evident, that was evident in the Corinthian church, to creep into Southern Cross. Well, I can't really imagine if we'll be hearing, "I follow Pete," or "I follow Stu," or still others, "I follow Richie." You know, every church is made up of people who still struggle with sinful, selfish desires, just like the Corinthians. Paul's message on love is just as relevant for us today. If we want to guard against disunity, then we need to continue to keep our eyes fixed on what unites us. And that's the hope found in a relationship with Jesus. That's what I believe that we are doing as a church. It's also what I hope that we'll continue to do. So let's keep loving each other with a love that always hopes as we seek to love like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have for us and the hope that you have given us, everyone who trusts in you. Help us to love each other. Help us to hope for changes that lead to godliness, and help us to do it always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.